The messages this month are on passages from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And this morning's reading is from chapter 3, verses 12 to 21. And if you have a church Bible, you'll find it on page 1174. That's Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll be starting at verse 12. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his holy word this morning. There's a character, a young lad called Joe, in a Dickens novel, who doesn't usually say very much, but on one occasion, he goes up to an old lady, the matriarch of the household in which he works, and he says to her, "I want to make your flesh creep." And then he takes great delight in telling us some shocking news. "I wants to make your flesh creep." And I thought of that when trying to work out how to introduce today's message. Now, don't worry. I'm not planning to make your flesh creep. But I did seriously consider starting off by saying this. "I wants to blow your mind." I won't, of course. If it does happen, then it won't be my doing. But a lot of things that I'll be talking about, that I'll be reminding you of, are truly mind-blowing if we take time to think about them. Absolutely staggering. It's possible for us human beings to know something, to believe it with all our heart, to argue passionately for the truth of it, and yet it's not really sunk in. We haven't really fully grasped the implications. I say fully, there are some things that it's impossible to fully grasp. So perhaps I should have said properly grasped. A good example of this is found in the field of astronomy. We all know that we live on a planet orbiting the sun, which is one star amongst many in a galaxy or a cluster of stars called the Milky Way. And we may even know the numbers. But for most of us, it probably hasn't really sunk in just how big, how huge the universe is. It's truly mind-blowing. Okay, here's some numbers. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, contains probably 100 to 400 billion stars. And it's about 100,000 light-years across. Well, what does that mean? Well, a light year is the distance travelled by a ray of light in a year. And bear in mind that light travels at a speed of about 300,000 kilometres per second. Then if you do the sums, a light year is about 9.5 trillion kilometres. And in fact, the nearest star that we see in the night sky, apart from the sun, is over a light year, 9.5 trillion kilometres away. And the galaxy is about 100,000 times this across. It's absolutely huge. But that's just numbers to most of us. But perhaps it begins to sink in a bit when you go to, say, Compton Beach at night and can see the Milky Way in the sky. And the light that you're seeing set out on its journey from these stars many, many years ago. In fact, what you're seeing is not what's there now, but what was there centuries or even thousands of years ago. Some of the stars you see may not actually be there anymore. Some of them may well have blown up by now or been swallowed by a black hole or something like that. We just don't know, and it's all huge. It's totally mind-blowing. And of course, our galaxy isn't the only one. There are many, many others. And here's a photo from NASA of a cluster of galaxies. That's not stars, that's galaxies. And the nearest major galaxy to the Milky Way is the Andromeda Galaxy, which is only about 2.5 million light years away. Now, I won't go on with this now, because we're talking silly numbers here. Numbers we possibly couldn't possibly get our heads around. But the point that I was making is that we all know that the universe is big, but I don't think for any of us it's really sunk in how big. And also, the universe is old. If the scientists are right, the universe would appear to be about 13.8 billion years old. And that's over 100 million times longer than any of us have been alive. Enormous numbers there. Why am I saying this all this morning? Well, firstly, to emphasize the point that it's possible for us to know something, to believe in it with all our hearts, and yet for it not really to have sunk in. But secondly, to point out that God, the God that we've come here this morning to worship, made all of this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Consider his power in order to do this. And he was, of course, there in the beginning. The Bible calls God the Ancient of Days. He was before the creation of the universe. And by considering the age of the universe, it might just begin to sink in just how ancient is. And also consider just how mind-blowingly huge our universe is. And God is not only outside our universe, but present in it in every part. He transcends it. No wonder we read this in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each one of them by name. This is our God. Now, it may seem incredible, but the Bible tells us that despite all this, each one of us can talk to him, and he listens. The first verse of our reading from Ephesians tells us this. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Wow. And the reason that we can do this is that, incredible as it seems, God loves us. Each one, as individuals. The Bible tells us that God created mankind in his own image. And although that image has been marred by all the sin in the world, God has provided a way by which we might be renewed in his image. And he did this by sending the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. The Bible tells us that we can know God if we know Jesus. Jesus himself said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And the Apostle Paul said this about him, "He is the image of the invisible God, That is the true image of God, untainted by sin. But more than that, much more than that, we're told that in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now consider that. Consider what we've been reminding ourselves this morning about the greatness and the power of God. And then look at that verse again. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Well, if that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. The Bible calls Jesus the Son of God. We don't have time to examine that title this morning. I did that a few years ago, dedicating a whole service to it, and it only really scratched the surface of the subject. But the Bible calls Jesus the Son of God and says this about him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, coming back to today's reading in Ephesians chapter 3, I think the heart of it can be found in Paul's prayer in verses 14 to 17. So I'll read it again. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And I'd especially like us to note this bit, intended not only for the original first century readers, but also all the Lord's holy people, and that includes us. And I pray that you may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. They knew about the love of God, that God sent his Son, Jesus, into the world to be our Lord, our teacher, our example, and our Saviour, the one, the only one, who can save us from the destruction that is the inevitable consequence of sin unless it's dealt with. As John 3:16 puts it, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. They knew, and we know, that Jesus loves us so much that he is prepared to die on the cross to take the punishment for our sins upon himself in our place. Paul knew that they knew this, but what he's praying here is that this knowledge will truly sink in, that God's Holy Spirit would really bring it home to them and to us, just how much God loves us, what he's done for us, what he's saved us from, and the eternal life that he has in store for us. Paul, in verse 18, prayed that we would be able to grasp and comprehend how wide, long, deep, and high is the love of Christ. He knew that only God's Holy Spirit had the power to make this knowledge truly sink in. I can't do that. Paul himself couldn't do that. That's why he prayed. Only the Holy Spirit can give us the power to grasp how wide and long and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Nevertheless, elsewhere in Ephesians, Paul wrote some things that might just help us towards this. Firstly, with regards to the width of the love of Christ. Remember that in Old Testament times, God's dealings were almost exclusively with the people of Israel. But now there are no such barriers. This is expressed in Ephesians 2:11-13. Remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. And now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The love of Christ is wide enough to include everyone and exclude no one. It reaches out to us, those previously without hope and without God in the world. His love doesn't look at race, colour, sex, wealth or status, which are the very things that some people judge by. But it includes everyone. Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." And then there's the length of the love of Christ. It stretches from eternity to eternity. That's how long it is. In love, we were chosen before the foundation of the world, it says in Ephesians 1:4. And even in the age to come, we will be a demonstration of God's love, kindness and grace, as we can read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. The depth of the love of Christ. The depth of his love is shown by the depth of our sin that Jesus took upon himself to free us. How far he descended so that we could ascend. The state he found us in, humankind's natural state, is described in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 5. Dead in sins, children of wrath, children of disobedience. That's what we were. Yet his love for us was such that in order to save us, to rescue us from that, he humbled himself, even to death on a cross. And then there's the height of the love of Christ. Not only did Jesus plunge down to our depth, but Ephesians 2 verse 6 tells us that he also raised us up to his heights, seating us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's a strange expression, isn't it? We're seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, basically it means that we Christians are a heavenly people. Though we may live here on earth, our citizenship is in heaven. And there are at least two aspects to this. Firstly, with regards to our status. Whereas before we were sad and hopelessly corrupted beings without hope, beings that could only expect the prospect of eternal destruction and being shut out from the presence of the Lord, once we accepted Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, then in Christ we now have the status as children of God. See what great love the Father has lavished upon us, the Bible says, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And secondly, in practical terms, to be in the heavenly places is to be in God's realm instead of Satan's. We're now in the sphere of spiritual life instead of the sphere of spiritual death. Our unbreakable union with Christ affords us eternal access to and fellowship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, is this great position only given to the elite amongst his disciples, those that have achieved great things for the gospel? People like the apostles or others like, say, Francis of Assisi or Billy Graham? No. His love has done this for everyone who simply, truly believes in him. You or I may be struggling to successfully follow our Lord. You or I may have failed him over and over again. You or I may look back and wonder what, if anything, we may have achieved for the Lord. Well, even if that's so, we're told God raised us, yes, us, up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. The original title I was given for this morning's message was Great Expectations, which I've chosen not to use. Great title though it is, as this hasn't really been our main focus this morning. It's true that, like the character Pip in the Dickens novel, we do have great expectations. We can be positive about the future. The Apostle Paul could be positive about the future despite his sufferings mentioned in verse 13. He was, if you remember, writing whilst he was being imprisoned, probably in Rome. In chains, he says in chapter 6. He had, and we have, the expectation of eternal life if we put our trust in Jesus as our Saviour and Lord. And that's eternal life, not just eternal existence. We have the promise that in his eternal kingdom, God himself will be with them, that is us, and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Wow, that ought to be enough, oughtn't it? But there's more. There's more. We have a promised eternal inheritance because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, as the Bible puts it, he died as a ransom to set us free from sins that would have brought about our destruction. The Apostle Peter said that in his great mercy, he, that is God, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never fade, perish, or spoil. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. I think we'll have to wait to find out exactly what this inheritance includes, but we know this much, it'll be good. But it's not all just hope for the future. Paul in Romans 8:17 tells us, "Now, if we are God's children, if we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We are already heirs and already living in a restored relationship with him and can expect great things from him in the here and now. For as verse 20 says, he is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine." And we come back now to Paul's prayer in verses 14 to 19. We won't be able to fully enjoy, appreciate and take full advantage of this wonderful inheritance if we don't get just how great our God is, what he's done and just how much he loves his children. And I'm going to leave you with the words of Paul's prayer to think over, to pray about, to consider. "I want to blow your mind, but only the Lord can do that, and I pray that he will." Paul said, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."